Good morning, everyone. I would like to read Psalm 73 this morning. It's on page 423 in your pew Bibles. This is a psalm where the psalmist, I believe, gets like we do now and then. He starts out focusing on the wealth and the prosperity of the wicked, and how well they seem to be doing. And then ultimately he comes to a conclusion in the end that there's nothing more desirable than God. Psalm 73. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant, as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore pride is their necklace, the garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness, the imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. Therefore, his people return to this place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them. They say, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, and also at ease they have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence, for I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. When I pondered to understand this, I was troublesome in my sight. Until I came unto the sanctuary of God, then I perceived the end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. Like a dream, when one awakes, O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord my refuge, Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Praise God. Let us pray. Dear God in heaven, we just praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, Lord. May your name be blessed. May you truly be blessed and lifted up on high as we glorify you in this congregation now and in the teaching of your word. May we also in our thoughts and our actions and as throughout this coming week do the same, Lord, that you would be glorified in each one of our lives, always that we might be pleasing in your sight according to your will. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, family. It's a wonderful thing to be in the house of the Lord together. Amen? Amen. Amen. I encourage you to be sure and look in the bulletin and look at the announcements that are there. Make sure that you apprise yourself of all the activities of the church. We invite you to join with us in all the ministries. Amen. We're going to ask you now, if you would, let's stand to our feet and greet one another this morning. Please open your Bibles, if you would, please, to the Gospel of John. And we're going to open to the end of chapter 2, whereas 3 weeks have passed since we last opened to this gospel. that our memories might be refreshed, let us read from chapter 2, beginning at verse 23, and we'll read through chapter 3, verse 10, and we'll do a bit of review, and then we'll continue on and read our text for this Lord's Day. So beginning to read at John chapter 2, verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, beholding his signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not have need of anyone to bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? The Lord's public ministry had just begun when he went to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast of the Passover. And while he was there, the scripture says that many believed in his name, beholding his signs, which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. Though these outwardly believed in his name and the authority and the power of his name, inwardly they did not believe in their heart that he was the Son of God, Christ our Lord. They saw his signs, but they did not see him to be Jesus Christ. Their belief fell short of that faith that saves. Beloved, the faith that saves is of God and brings one to confess more than a superficial belief in Jesus' name, but a belief that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So then at the end of chapter 2, so as to teach us why Jesus did not entrust himself to those who believed in his name, that indeed their faith did fall short of the faith that God grants, John the Beloved then tells us of the night when the Pharisee Nicodemus came to him. Let us understand what is going on here, and this is the introduction on your handout. Having introduced us to Jesus in chapters 1 and 2, revealing that he is in fact the Christ, John the Beloved is now teaching what relevance Jesus has to salvation and how it is only through faith in him and his work that one is saved. So to teach us the way of salvation, we have communicated for us this real-life conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. That night when Nicodemus came to talk to Jesus, he thought that he was highly esteeming Jesus when he addressed him as Rabbi and said that based upon the signs they saw that they knew he was come from God as a teacher. Well, indeed, if someone said to any human that they could tell that they were a teacher from God, it would be an honor, but not for Jesus, because such a statement falls short of the truth of who Jesus is. Not merely a teacher come from God, but the Son of God, God, very God himself. And so it was a tremendous insult, for it falls far short of the truth to say that Jesus is merely a teacher come from God. Thus, it revealed that their faith was flawed. Letter A. As we said 3 weeks ago, here is the difference between being eternally lost and eternally saved. Is Jesus merely a teacher come from God, or is he the Christ, the only begotten Son of God? Beloved, the difference between those statements is a matter of life and death, eternal life and eternal death. We must believe that Jesus is the Christ, for there is no salvation in any other but save Jesus alone. It was then that Jesus told Nicodemus that if one wanted to see the kingdom of God, they must be born again. So number one, Jesus told Nicodemus that if one wanted to enter the kingdom of God, they must be born again. And Nicodemus is surprised by this. He expresses his amazement at what Jesus said, but Jesus in turn expressed astonishment at Nicodemus's ignorance, saying, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not understand these things?" You see, Nicodemus was of those whom Jesus addressed in John chapter 5, verse 39, where he said to them, "You search the scriptures, because you think that in them you have eternal life. If you search the scripture, that you're doing your duty before God, that you're earning your salvation, and that by knowledge of the scripture, you have eternal life." But then Jesus says, "But it is these that bear witness of me." The scriptures, of course, point to Christ. Nicodemus, being a Pharisee, a teacher, and a ruler of the Jews, knew the scripture well. Yet, he missed that the scriptures testified of the Jesus with whom he was conversing. So Jesus chastised Nicodemus, saying in so many words, "How can it be that you know the scriptures and you are a teacher of the scripture and you do not understand this basic truth about salvation?" Now this really is a genuine question. If we examine these scriptures carefully, what we see is that Jesus is ministering to Nicodemus through these questions and these statements. He's trying to show Nicodemus, this Pharisee, this ruler of the Jews, this teacher of Israel, he's trying to show Nicodemus that he needs to be born again. Nicodemus has this high religious position in a society, but he's not saved. And Jesus is trying to show him that he needs to be saved. So this is a genuine question. Do you know the scriptures? You're a teacher in Israel, and you don't understand these things? It's a genuine question, and there is a genuine answer to it. One can know the scriptures inside and out, and even be a teacher of scripture, but they will not understand the divine purpose of the scriptures, that they reveal that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, unless they have been born again. If they are going to see that truth, it is going to be because God shines His gracious light upon them. And how is one born again? By an act of God. That is, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Though you were born of your mother in the flesh, to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again by the Spirit of God. And then as Jesus referenced Ezekiel, the prophet in the book of Ezekiel, he reminded Nicodemus how God had promised to sprinkle clean water on his people and to cleanse them from all their filthiness, and how he would put his Spirit within them. That's Ezekiel 36, verses 25 through 27. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water, washed by the water of God, cleansed by God, and of the Spirit, filled with His Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." That is, unless God cleanses a person and dwells in them, he will have nothing to do with them. They cannot enter the kingdom of God. So number two, Jesus told Nicodemus how one is born again by the work of God. Though Nicodemus knew the scripture, he didn't understand that the scripture bore witness of Jesus to whom he was talking. And why? Because he needed to be born again. Instead of depending upon his work to know the scripture that he might be saved, he needed to depend upon the work of God through Christ that he might be saved. And until such would happen, Nicodemus was the kind of person that the Apostle Paul described in 1 Corinthians 2:14, which says, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. Until a man is made spiritually alive, born again by an act of God, he cannot understand the truth of Scripture." He may have some inkling of truth. He may understand some things, but it will not be real in his heart, and he will not understand the fullness of who Christ is. So Nicodemus had asked, how can one be born again? By entering again into his mother's womb a second time? And in so many words, Jesus said, no, only by an act of God. Come on, Nicodemus. Are you a teacher of Israel and you do not understand these things? And now we're going to pick up at John chapter 3, verse 11, and we'll read through verse 15. What is happening here is we've had this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, and now John the Beloved records a monologue as spoken by our Lord to Nicodemus. Let us learn from it. John chapter 3, verse 11. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that which we know and bear witness of that which we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. In other words, you don't believe me. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of God. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes may in him have eternal life. Again, our Lord calls for attention to what he is about to teach by giving the double emphasis, saying, truly, truly. Okay, Nicodemus, you've addressed me as rabbi, said that you know I've come from God as a teacher. I, the teacher, say to you, we speak that which we know and bear witness of that which we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. Roman numeral 1, beloved, here Christ does a very kind thing. Roman number 1, Jesus confronted Nicodemus's unbelief. He confronted him. Nicodemus came saying, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. And here Jesus answers, we speak that which we know. And what Jesus was saying, Nicodemus, you don't know what you're talking about, but we do. The contrast is glaring. As Jesus uses the plural we, thus including the testimony of his disciples. Nicodemus, in contrast to what you claim to know, we actually speak what we know. And not only do we speak what we know, but we bear witness to you of that which we have seen. You are a teacher of Israel and don't understand the new birth? Well, we understand it and we speak of it because we have a firsthand knowledge of it, having bore eyewitness of it. Letter A, though Nicodemus did not believe what Jesus said about the necessity of being born again by the work of God, Jesus affirmed that he and his disciples spoke the truth, for they knew what they were talking about and bore witness of that which they had seen. Therefore, Nicodemus was without excuse for not believing their testimony. And here's the problem, Nicodemus. You do not receive our witness. We know what we're talking about. We understand that the fact is confirmed in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Look, we're standing here. We know what we're talking about. And we're witnesses of what we've seen. Nicodemus, you are without excuse for rejecting the truth that we have shared with you. Now, though our translation doesn't really pick it up, the word you do not receive our witness, is a plural pronoun and indicates that Jesus was including all unbelieving Israel along with Nicodemus. Nicodemus being a representative of all who had not received the Lord's witness. And that also then would include those at the end of chapter 2 who had believed in his name because of the signs they saw, but whom he had not entrusted himself to. You do not receive our witness. Nicodemus, like the others, believed in Jesus' name and even confessed that they knew that he was come from God as a teacher. He, like the others, testified of Jesus, that they knew he was a teacher come from God, but Jesus testified of a new birth and they didn't believe him. So think of the contrast here. It's contrary. We believe you come from God. Okay, you must be born again. We don't believe that. Well, wait a minute. Do you believe he's come from God or not? Yeah, we believe you come from God. You must be born again. We don't believe that. You see the dilemma that's going on here? Jesus is showing Nicodemus his error. We know that you come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. But despite that confession of belief, they refused to believe his witness concerning the need to be born again. They did not see themselves at all as in need of a Savior. And now then comes a stern and pointed rebuke, because Jesus said, verse 12, "If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" That is to say, having told you earthly things and you have not received them as truth, how then will you believe what I say if I speak of more advanced heavenly things? This must have been a tremendous blow to Nicodemus's ego. He's a ruler. He's a Pharisee. He's a teacher. And Jesus said that Nicodemus couldn't even comprehend and understand earthly things, the earthly things he was telling him. And if he can't comprehend the earthly things, how then, if Jesus tells him heavenly things, will he understand and believe? Well, again, this is the merciful grace of God. For Jesus is truly showing Nicodemus his very real and glaring need to be spiritually born again by a sovereign act of the sovereign God. He is truly showing Nicodemus, until he is born again, try as he might, he is spiritually helpless and unable to accept the things of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. So by rebuking him, Jesus is mercifully showing Nicodemus how spiritually bankrupt he actually is. Letter B. That Nicodemus might see how desperately he needed to be born again, Jesus reasoned with him, saying that if he could not understand elementary truths about salvation, how then would he understand if Jesus tried to teach him greater, more advanced truths of the kingdom, truths that depend upon a right understanding of how one is saved? Do you know in the church today, there is great confusion about how a person is saved? Great confusion. And beloved, what we're seeing in this story, this dialogue between Christ and Nicodemus, is that Jesus is saying, if you do not have down the elementary truths about salvation, then how are you going to believe the greater truths of God? How are you going to glorify God to the extent that he is to be glorified? As we read this, we might say, well, what are the earthly things that Jesus told Nicodemus? In plain, human, illustrative, earthly language, Jesus illustrated the way to gain entrance into heaven, you must be born again. It's as simple as that. The Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary says, by the earthly things which Christ had told Nicodemus, certainly is meant regeneration. That is salvation, the one subject of his teaching to him up to that point. And Adam Clark agrees. I like Adam Clark because he paraphrases and restates things, and I do that often. Adam Clark agrees, paraphrasing it this way. If, after I have illustrated this new birth by a most expressive metaphor taken from earthly things, and after all you believe not, how can you believe should I tell you heavenly things? And F.F. Bruce writes, it may seem strange to classify the new birth as an earthly subject, since it is by its very nature a birth from above, but it is earthly in the sense that it takes place on earth and can be illustrated from earthly analogies. In Jesus' teaching, the new birth belongs to the elementary stage. There is much more to be learned after this first lesson is grasped. But how can anyone who fails to appreciate the truth of the new birth go on to understand the fullness of God's revelation in Christ? So what is Jesus saying? He's saying this. If I have told you the most elementary truth of salvation, that it is a work of God, and you believe it not, how will you believe when I tell you that I was in the beginning and was with God and was God, and that all things came into being by me? and that being God, I also became flesh, and that I will die on a cross, go to the grave, raise on the third day, ascend into heaven, send the Holy Spirit to indwell believers, and following that, Gentiles will be grafted into the vine. Having told you the most basic truth of salvation in earthly terms, and you have not believed, how is it that you're going to believe the heavenly things of which there is no easy earthly illustration to express them? But then our Lord does not stop there. Continuing on, he says, verse 13, and no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. As we read that, that kind of seems like a disjointed verse. He's rolling along, and then he says this thing about ascending and descending. And here's what I believe the Lord is doing. Test this against the scripture. You can check it out for yourself. I believe the Lord, in this statement, is addressing Nicodemus's rebuttal before he gave it. In Proverbs 30, Agur, the son of Jacob, in claiming a lack of wisdom, wrote, saying, verses 3b and 4a, nor do I have the knowledge of the Holy One, for who has ascended into heaven and descended? The thought being, how can anyone address heavenly things unless they've been there? When Jesus says that Nicodemus would not believe if he told him heavenly things, the natural fallen response for Nicodemus would have been to shrug his shoulders and to dismiss Jesus, saying, how are you going to tell me about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven and descended to reveal such things to us. Who can know? And no doubt the people present would have agreed, saying, that's right, Jesus. How are you going to tell us about heavenly things? Have you been there? So Jesus says, and no one has ascended into heaven. But then he makes a profound statement. But he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. No one has ascended into heaven and come back to tell of heavenly things, but there is one who has descended from heaven, and he is the Son of Man. Number one, Jesus outflanked Nicodemus's rebuttal to his ability to teach about heavenly things by agreeing that while it was true that no one had ascended into heaven so that they could come back and tell of heavenly things, there was one who had indeed descended from heaven and was well qualified to tell of heavenly things, and he is the Son of Man. Nicodemus, while you have not believed what I said in earthly terms about regeneration, and while you are tempted to dismiss what I tell you about heavenly things, let it be known to you that there is one who actually can tell you about heavenly things, for the Son of Man descended from heaven. And as John the Beloved has already revealed to us, John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Jesus descended to tell us of heavenly things. But how will we hear them? How will we understand them unless we have been born again? Our Lord favored referring to himself as the Son of Man. Truly, he is the only begotten God, and the entire church said, amen. He is both fully God and fully man at once, and the church said, amen. But here, he speaks of himself as the Son of Man. Letter A. Our Lord referred to himself as the Son of Man. This is a beautiful title of humility, for Jesus could have rightly said, I am the Son of God. But as Philippians 2, 6 through 7 says, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Church, we serve a humble Lord and a humble Savior. Amen. He is gentle and he is kind and referred to himself as the Son of Man. Yet there is more to this. In the midst of his humility, it is notable that Jesus did not add then, and I am that man. He didn't say that, did he? He could have, and he would have been right. But in so saying, he would have been saying, I have descended from heaven, which was true. But that would have been enough at that time for the Pharisees to wrongly convict him of blasphemy. And as it was, his time had not yet come. That would come 3 years from this time. Then Roman numeral 2, in ministering the truth of Nicodemus's great need to be born again, our loving Lord continued from the Old Testament to illustrate the truth of salvation, that it comes not by works which Nicodemus's dead religion believed, but by faith alone. And so Jesus said, verses 14 and 15, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes may in him have eternal life. In great love, Jesus employed yet another Old Testament passage that would have been familiar to Nicodemus and all there, that he might come to an understanding, that Nicodemus might realize that he has a need to be born again. The story of Moses lifting up the serpent is found in Numbers chapter 21. It's a short story. It took place when the Jews were wandering in the wilderness for some 40 years. They had sinned against God by doubting him, even that after God had so miraculously freed them from their Egyptian captors. I'd like to read that story to you, the story Jesus referenced, Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. Then they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Eden, and the people became impatient because of the journey. Now, there's a sermon in that right there. The people became impatient because of the journey. Have you ever been impatient because of the journey you're on right now? Oh, family. One of the fruit of the Spirit is patience. Be patient. Amen. Don't complain against God. And the people spoke against God and Moses, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord, that he may remove the serpents from us. And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he shall live. And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a standard, and it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. When the people complained against Moses, and more importantly, God, God sent fiery serpents among them. They bit the people, and many of the people began to die. Having gathered their attention in a rather dramatic way, they realized their sin, and they confessed their sin, and they asked Moses to intercede for them. They knew that God was the one who would have to deliver them from this plague, but they went to Moses that he might intercede for them. The Lord told Moses what to do, and having obeyed the Lord by lifting up the bronze serpent on a standard, Moses instructed the people, and as those who were bitten looked upon the bronze serpent, they were healed and lived. There are several major points in the story. Among them, that they confessed their sin. When the serpents came, they realized they had been in sin. Nicodemus needed to realize that he was in sin. Then they confessed their sin. What do we have in the book of 1 John? If we will confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Amen. They confessed their sin. And while they looked to God to save them, they realized they needed Moses to intercede for them. And as they obeyed the Lord's instruction as given through Moses and looked upon the serpent in faith, they lived. Beloved, notice that they could not earn their healing. Jesus, during that time, God did not say, well, have the Israelites build me a temple, then I'll heal them. Have the Israelites live a righteous life for 30 days, then I'll heal them. No, there was no way they could earn their healing. There was no salvific work for them to accomplish. But as one interceded on their behalf, life was freely granted them as they came in faith believing. There was absolutely no healing virtue in the brazen serpent, but it was the saving grace of God that God freely bestowed as the bitten Israelites believed and in faith obeyed the word of the Lord as spoken through Moses. Though we speak of their physical healing, it was as if they were born again. For being bitten, they were but walking dead men who upon a glance of faith found life. Letter A. Jesus reminded Nicodemus of the story of the Israelites when they were dying as they were plagued by fiery serpents, and Moses interceded for them, lifting up the bronze serpent. All who looked upon the serpent lived. In this story, we see that the people were helpless due to their sin and needed someone to intercede so they could live. Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Here we can all see well that Jesus is foretelling his death, that he must be lifted up on a standard called the cross. The word translated lifted up is very carefully chosen. It's a very carefully chosen word, for not only does it literally refer to being lifted up as on a standard, but it also denotes a glorification and an exaltation. Letter B, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Just as Moses interceded for the people, here Jesus foretells of his death on the cross as a means of his interceding for the sins of mankind. Nicodemus, the story of Moses and the Israelites and the serpents was prophetic, a foreshadow of what must come. This Son of Man, whom I just referred to as the one who has descended from heaven, must intercede for the salvation of mankind by being lifted up so that in faith one may believe upon him and live eternally. And number one, as Jesus spoke, he said, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. This is the sovereign plan of the sovereign God, and it will take place, for it must take place, for God has decreed it. There is no other way by which men can be saved. They must be born again through faith in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus says, whoever believes in him may in him have eternal life. Letter C. As a result of Christ interceding for us by dying on the cross, it can now be said, whoever believes may in him have eternal life. Nicodemus, you're a lost sinner. You need to be born again. Your works aren't going to cut it. You're going to have to look to the Son of God. You can't see me as merely a good teacher sent from God. You must see me as who I am, the Christ, and you will see that I will be lifted up. And if you will have faith on me, then yes, salvation is yours. Number one, as one commentator put it, the stricken Israelites were cured by obediently looking at the elevated bronze serpent, apart from any works or righteousness of their own in hope and dependence on God's word. In the same way, whoever looks in faith alone to the crucified Christ will be cured from sin's deadly bite and will in him have eternal life. But the thought of a faith-based salvation apart from works was a foreign concept to Nicodemus. It's been a couple of years ago now, but I was at my old buddy's house. He's gone to be with the Lord now, but I was down at Jack Wise's house, and we turned on the TV, and we turned it on to the so-called Christian channel. And we turned it on, and a show began, and a minister, a so-called minister, began to preach. And he said, today, I'm going to speak on the subject, saved by faith, but not alone. And he began to tell how, according to his belief, how, yes, we're saved by believing in Jesus Christ, but we must add our works to that faith so we can earn our salvation. And beloved, I would say to you, what a tremendous insult to God Almighty that he would give his son for us, that he would die on the cross, pay the penalty, do our sin. And then we say, but that's not enough. Now I need to add my handiwork to it. What an insult. This was the way it was for those around Nicodemus. The thought of a faith-based salvation apart from works was a foreign concept to Nicodemus. But through the story of Moses and the bronze serpent, this is exactly what Jesus is teaching Nicodemus. Salvation, being born again, came not by works, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Again, the Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary says, what to any thinking Israelite could seem more unlikely than that a deadly poison should be dried up from their body by simply looking on a reptile of brass? It sounds ludicrous, doesn't it? Such is a stumbling block to the Jews. As the serpent was God's ordinance for the cure of every bitten Israelite, so is Christ for the salvation of every perishing sinner. As one simple look at the serpent brought an instantaneous cure, even so, real faith in the Lord Jesus brings certain and instant healing to the perishing soul. Roman numeral 3. This is how one gains entrance into the kingdom of God, where there is life everlasting. Not by your works, nor by your might and effort, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. It is by a laying down your trust in your own efforts, and by believing fully in the Son of God, that one is saved. So marvel not that I say you must be born again. Now, church, dear ones, I ask you, what have you been hoping in? Have you been trying to be good enough to be a Christian? If that is the case, that you think that you are earning your salvation, that you are proud in your works, then your effort is just like Nicodemus's. It is in vain. You cannot save yourself. You cannot earn your salvation. And to even try is an insult to God. Have you been trusting in your own goodness that you might be saved? Know this. Without the work of God on your behalf, you are desperately lost and spiritually bankrupt. The only way to come to Christ is to be born again by the Spirit of God. Until you come to the point that you fully rely upon Jesus Christ, there will be no salvation for you. You must believe that Jesus is the Christ. Closing, what was more easy for a poor, wounded, dying Israelite, bitten by a poisonous snake, than to confess their sin, depend upon an intercessor, and look up to a bronze serpent and have life anew by the sovereign grace of God? So it is with the poor, lost, dying sinner. Faith in Jesus, who descended from heaven, who was lifted up on the cross, interceding for us by paying in full the penalty due us for our sin, is the way to eternal life. And what foolishness it would be for a dying, snake-bitten individual to refuse to believe and receive such a free remedy as was offered the people. Yet there is nothing more foolish than for one who is hopelessly lost, a hopelessly lost and dying sinner, to refuse to look upon Jesus with faith, believing him to be the Christ, the only begotten Son of God, and to trust him through his work on the cross for everlasting life. Let us lay down our works and trust in God to act on our behalf. For we must be born again by the work of God, who has promised to wash us clean and put his Spirit in us. Amen. Would you please now bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, I realize today that as we speak your word, that the authority is in your word as you move by your spirit. We as mere men have no authority, but your word is full of authority, for it is your word. And so we ask today, Lord, that as your word has gone forth, that those who have heard it will test it against all of your word, and seeing, Lord, if it is true, that your word will have an impact upon their life. And may it be, Lord, that we understand that you gave Jesus to die on the cross, to complete the works of the law, to fulfill the law, that we would rest in him. And we have a Sabbath's rest in Jesus Christ. May we rest in him. If it should be that there aren't any here within the sound of my voice who have been working hard trying to be saved, Lord, may they understand that it is not through their works that they will find salvation, but it will be in laying down their works and trusting in you alone. May it be, Lord, as each of us consider our life, that should we find ourselves to be like Nicodemus, Lord, that we will accept the truth of your word then, and we will be born again. We will have faith in you. And then, Lord, as a result of that, that we will live as you desire us to do, freely and fully rejoicing in the work you've accomplished on our behalf. Help us, Lord, to understand the truth of your word, that we might live by it. And Lord, help us all to understand the basic elementary truths of salvation, that we are saved by grace through faith alone, and that to your glory alone, through Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we receive this truth, that we must be born again, that then, Lord, we can grow and go on to the greater truths. Help us, Lord, to be convinced in this, the truth of your word. In the name of Christ I pray. Amen. May it be as we consider what Christ has done for us that we will sing that song, Hallelujah, What a Savior. Amen. As you go your week, may you live for the Lord, obediently following him and his word, trusting in him. And may it be that every morning you wake up and every night when you lay your head on the pillow, that you are singing that song, Hallelujah, What a Savior. He is a gracious Savior. Amen. Amen. May God bless you as you go your way today. Love one another.